How many of you guys have ever tried to build something and it's been like a total epic fail? Like you tried it and it was miserable. It turned out horrible. What have you tried to build? I want to hear some stories from you guys about miserable building projects. Oh, you didn't raise your hand. Both people on both sides of you did, but not you.
Just when we were trying to build a pyramid, it was pretty bad.
Building your pyramid was a bad experience. All right, I might agree with you. Did you have your hand up too? All right, what did you build and not build?
We tried to build a fort, like, over my bed.
Yeah.
Completely failed.
Yeah.
What happened to your fort that you tried to build over your bed?
It fell on top of me while I was sleeping.
While you were sleeping? It was like one of those, like, wake up thing? Oh, ouch. All right. Yeah, Brandy has one, and she looks really excited, so let's hear this.
I built a volcano, and it worked perfectly. And then when I brought it to my dad, because it was Father's Day, it was upside down and everything was crushed.
I thought you were going to say, like, blew up in your dad, and then, like, no, that'd be horrible.
Built a model stealth fighter and it didn't work.
What?
I built a model stealth fighter and it fell apart.
It fell apart. It never flew then. It wasn't even... Okay. All right. Christian?
I built a set of wind chimes, but the first set broke.
Your wind chimes broke. I don't even... How do you build wind chimes? You can tell me later. Yeah. Hold on. Wait. I'm coming back to you. This better be a good story. I walked really far for this.
Paved a parking garage.
What?
Paved a parking garage.
4,000 square feet of it.
4,000 square feet.
It was pretty good.
You're supposed to tell me bad stories, dude. Like, it was miserable, cars got stuck in it, it was uneven. All right, horrible, horrible. Anybody else have a really, really bad? None of these are that bad. I want to hear, like, an epic fail, like, I built this and I almost killed people because of it type story. Lauren Figley, you always scare me when you raise your hand. Here we go. All right, Lauren, what did you try to build?
I tried to build a treehouse with my sister, but my dad cut the tree down the next day.
Oh. Ouch. Ouch. That's miserable. Did I see another hand over here? Do you have another one? All right, Holly, what else?
Okay, so one time I was playing soccer in a game, and I hit the ball in a goal, and it was the wrong goal.
Okay. That has nothing to do with construction, but I love your bad, miserable. That's an epic fail story. All right. Did you have your hand up?
Yeah. I almost killed someone once. What the We were building in China, we were building a basketball court, and I was getting rid of what was not supposed to be there, and the head of the thing came off and almost hit someone in the head.
Almost decapitated another human being. I can't say I've ever done that on purpose. Okay.
I built a pyramid of soccer balls.
Yes, you did. He built a pyramid of soccer balls, and it was destroyed. Any other really great stories? Because I'm like low on breath here running around. Those are pretty good stories. Benny, I feel like, no, you've built like a crazy, amazing, like microscopes. Benny's a genius, everybody. Benny, raise your hand, because I want everyone to know Benny. He's a genius. He's our resident genius around here. He builds crazy stuff. He probably has good stories. Well, the worst thing I did was I tried to build, like, a TV stand. You know how you have to, like, when you build tables and stuff, you turn them upside down, and, like, you got to build them, and then when you're done, you finally, like, get to flip it, and you're like, yeah, that's my creation. You step back, and you're like, ah, I did that. Well, when I flipped it up, like, somehow I had still built the thing upside down, so, like, I turn it up, and, like, there's, like, legs everywhere. It was horrible, disgusting, nasty, didn't work at all. So I'm not a good builder, but apparently neither are you guys, so it's okay. Peter, in our passage today, is going to talk about building. That's why we're kind of sharing some stories about miserable building experiences. And last week, can you remind me, what was the image that Peter kind of used as his illustration to explain some of the stuff we're talking about? Do you remember what it was?
Food.
We were like on the cooking show last week. This week we're like on the construction channel. He switches all of a sudden and he talked about food. What was this keyword he used? Who remembers? Milk? What about the milk? What are we supposed to do?
Crave.
He used this word crave. So we're not supposed to just be like, sweet, you know, I got to do my Bible time now, so here I go. But instead, we're supposed to crave God and crave his word, this pure spiritual milk, so that it's the desire of our heart. It's not something we're forced to do or like, ah, I guess I better do this because I know it's good for me. It's like, I need this and I want this and I crave this. And it should make me look better. And then we talked about some of this stuff that held us back from what? He gave us a list. Anyone remember the list? What were some things on this list from the week before? Yeah.
Malicious talk.
Yeah, malicious talk, all sorts of stuff like that. Why was that on this list? What did that have to do with anything? Yeah, things that holds you back from loving others, and we talked about gossip and all these different things that are on this list of things that we should try to avoid. Why? Yeah, because it holds you back from loving. And what is love? Why is that so important in our lives? Bring us right back to the beginning. Because God is love. And as we start to look like God and become like God, this love of God pours out of us. But if all these things on that list that he talked about there that aren't loving things, if those are present in our lives, we get to look and say, man, how is that anything like God? And these are things that hold us back from him. So he's going to switch from that whole food thing. And now this week he's working on a construction picture he's going to paint for us. And so he's talking about building. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. How many of you guys got your Bibles? Can I see Bibles? Can you just hold them up? I want to be encouraged by all the Bible you're bringing. Sweet. Make sure your fire chief people write that down because you get points for that stuff. Yeah, yeah. If not, it's on the screen so you can peek on the screen with us. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verses 4 to 8. I want to prepare you before we start this because tonight's not like an easy night where we're just going to kind of like talk about Jesus and then we just leave it at that. We're going to hit a part of tonight that I really need your total concentration because it's probably one of the most difficult topics that we're going to find in the Bible. And Peter's going to take it and just go bam right in our face and we got to just deal with it. So as we get to the very end, the very last phrase is like the culmination of this whole thing. So stay with me until then and then we got our work cut out for us. All right. So here, let's read this anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 4 to 8. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were predestined for. And so as we start this, let's look at verse 4. He starts off by saying, as you come to him. So right away we know that he's talking to believers. People that have come to Jesus Christ, not just said, oh, there's Jesus, yeah, there's this guy, they lived way back then. They've actually come to him in trust, in faith, and they said, Jesus is someone that I want to bow my life down before and follow. I want to place myself in Jesus' hands and I'm going to trust in him because I know I can't do this life by myself and I can't get anywhere past this life by myself. I need Christ. And I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. And as I do that, as you come to him, this is what he says is going to happen. He says, the living stone. Who do you guys think this living stone is that he's talking about here? It's Jesus. As a matter of fact, throughout the entire Testament, most of the New Testament, whenever they use the word stone or rock, most times it refers to the Messiah. To the Savior. And so he's saying the living stone. And look at what he says about this living stone. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You know that all of us have rejected this stone? All of us have rejected Jesus Christ. Just the fact that Jesus had to die on a cross meant that humankind said, we don't think you're God. Because if we actually thought Jesus was God and our only way to heaven and the only hope we have, do you think we'd kill him and hang him on a tree? And so because we didn't believe that, we hung this guy, this God, who came to earth to give everything for us, we rejected him. We who are broken reject him every single day. We might not have been there at the foot of the cross to do this, but in our own lives, we reject Jesus every single time we choose something that's not what he loves. We reject perfection when we're not perfect. We reject the Son of God when we're just these little humans. Doesn't that seem a little backwards? That this big, big God, who is so perfect and amazing and powerful and beautiful and mighty and just incredible, better than anything that exists, we saw that in Hebrews, would look at us, little teeny human beings made of clay and dirt who mess up all the time and can't get anything right. He looks at us and accepts us. But yet we look at him and reject him. And it says that he was rejected by men, but chosen by God. And so this is a beautiful piece because this says that Jesus, knowing you would reject him, before you're even a glimmer in your mama's little eyeball, okay, he still said, I'm going to come do it for you. I'm still going to come to earth and die, knowing I'm going to have to be tortured and beaten and die and give up my life for these human beings, this little pieces of dirt on a big rock floating around in space. I'm going to give my godhood, my life for them. He didn't come down and get surprised and go, oh no, now look what I got to do. He said, I want this to happen. I want to show them my grace and my mercy and how much I love them. So when they mess up, it's in the plan. They're going to see just how precious and special they are to the God of the universe. That was part of the plan. He was chosen to do this, and he was so precious to God. And yet God still gave him up for us. Now, Peter's using all this terminology, like I said, about construction. He's talking about a temple. And when we talked in Hebrews about temples and sacrificial systems and all that, what was the point of all that stuff? What do we keep getting out of that? What was that signifying? Anybody remember? What? Do you remember we talked about the Old Testament sacrifices and the temple and all that stuff? What was that? Yeah. It was their way to have what with God? To have access. Communication with God. People had sinned and they were broken and now they couldn't have access with the God of creation that made them and loved them. So they're stuck and they're like, well, now what do I do? So he gives them the system to help, to give them access to God again. And basically what we get is this sacrificial system where they come and they do sacrifices and they have this temple. And so Peter's actually using this terminology of building a temple. And he's saying there's this stone, but it's not just a stone, it's a living stone. Why do you think he'd say it's living? What? Because Christ is living. He was resurrected, right? He didn't just die and stay there. But more than that, what else is represented in Christ that we would say living for? He gives eternal life. This isn't just some stone. This isn't just some dude that came. This is the God of all creation who's able to change your entire life and give you new life. Whereas we're broken without Christ, he can come and make you whole and say, hey, look, I'm going to give you an eternity with the God who loves you and made you. This is a living stone who is so powerful. And here's the other thing. This stone is a cornerstone. Who knows what a cornerstone is? Where is it in the building? Very bottom. Why in the very bottom? In the what? In the foundation. So as you're building this building, most of the time temples, if you go back and look through like archaeological digs and stuff, they find these enormous stones, huge. And they're cornerstones. And what they would do is take these huge, huge stones and they would pick the most, I don't know if that's not even a right word, most perfect, but that's how intense it is. The perfect stone. It's amazing. It's like got the exact dimensions they need. It's flattened out and it's a big, strong stone. Put this thing down in the ground. And then every single stone that they put in that building is based on that stone. And so now, based on the dimensions of that big first cornerstone that's put down in there, the rest of the building will get its dimensions. So if it's a little teeny stone, might not work out to have a big old building on it, right? What if we took Matt's little sister here? Everybody say hi, Caitlin. Hi, Kate. What if we took Caitlin and we're like, okay, Caitlin, you're the bottom of our pyramid. Derek Sawyer, I need you to be the second level. And Dave, why don't you be the third level? I'm going to capstone this baby. Boom, right? Okay. So we're going to use you as the base. You're the cornerstone of our pyramid. How's that going to work out? Not very well, because Caitlin is not the right dimensions, right, for the rest of the building, namely us, okay? So she's going to go and become squished little pieces on the carpet. We'll be picking her up later. This cornerstone is really, really important because everything in your life is based on Jesus Christ if you believe in him. So we could say the dimensions of Christ, who he is, should change the way our lives look. It should determine the way we live. Based on the purity and the love and the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus, those things should be in you. Those dimensions should show up in the way you look because you're part of his building. You're part of his temple, and you're built on that foundation. Look what he says in the next verse. He turns it to us. That's Jesus. He is this really important cornerstone, the foundation of everything. Now let's talk about you. Now you, he says, like living stones. If you believe in Christ, he's saying that you are also a living stone. You become part of this amazing community of people who believe in Christ, that show love to one another and lift each other up, support each other, pray for each other. You become part of this temple. You know, often here in America and in the Western world, we talk about individuality and being different from everyone else. And it's always about me. It's always kind of like one person. In this culture, they talked about us. That was the main lingo that they used was, hey, we do this, we do that. And in talking about this, he's saying that this is a spiritual house and you are all part of this huge house. So when we say you're the temple of God, we're not saying Caleb Hobbs by himself is the temple of God. Does the Holy Spirit live in him if he believes in Christ? Yes. But by himself, he's not the temple. He's a stone in this temple. So as we look around Firehouse, and let's say, look at all these fake bricks we have. If I were to take one of these awesome bricks and put it right here in the front, is that the Firehouse? Can I take a little praise band, little miniature praise band, stick them in there, we like do some worship? No? And get in and out of the rain? No, that one little brick doesn't do anything. Well, it does something, but it's not the Firehouse completely by itself, is it? All of a sudden, we take all these stones, put them around, and guess what? Now we have a Firehouse. As each of you accept Christ and believe in Jesus, you become one of these stones. And you are part of this temple that is Jesus' home, the Holy Spirit's indwelling place. You have God inside of you. And so often I think sometimes, like, and God's so far away, you know, like, where is he? You can't see him, can't hear him. How cool is it to think that God himself lives inside of you if you believe him? He lives in you. He's not far away. He's inside of you. You carry around God within you as you walk around, as you talk to people, as you live your life. He's so close. He's in you. You are his home. We together make up his temple. And so as you get saved, it's not like I'm going to go face the world by myself. It's look at this temple I'm a part of now. Look at this family, this home, this community. And I ask you, how do we treat our temple? How do we treat one another? Other stones in this big community, this big family that we're supposed to be as we believe in Jesus, how are we treating each other? And he says that you're all living stones. And look what it says about us. We're being built. Why is it so important that he says we're being built? What? It's not done yet. You accept Christ, he changes you, he does this awesome work to make you his. But this building is still being built. That means he's still doing work inside Derek Sawyer. And as Derek lives his life, he's still being changed by Christ every single day. And you know what it says about this whole temple, about all of us? That there's more stones to add. And so what should we be doing? Telling people, right? So they can join this temple, so we can add more stones, and this temple can grow. That's the temple of Jesus Christ. And then he says, so we're being built into a spiritual house. Tell me what a spiritual house is. What are you trying to say with that? What does it mean? What is the spiritual house? It's us, right?
Yeah, but I mean, he's trying to say, like...
Okay. Anyone know? Why is he saying a spiritual house? We're the temple. What's inside of us? Who's living there? The Holy Spirit. And then he says this, to be a holy priesthood. Now, as I become a Christian then, I become a priest. Not just I, but it says priesthood. So we all become priests, this priesthood. So let's say Paul. Paul, you get saved, you become a priest. Does that mean you're going to go get one of the little collars and you're going to like get up and like hominy, shabba-dabba-dabba-dee-doo, whatever they do, like, I don't know, like do priestly stuff, and then you're going to go to the back and come in and drag like this big old lamb, a big lamb or whatever. What does a lamb do? Is it what is it? I don't know. That was a cat. I'm getting all the wrong animals. Thank you. Okay, good. You do the noise. I'll pull. Okay, so then I get the lamb, and then Paul's going to throw him up on the altar and be like, ah, you know, like, is that what happens? Yeah, no, not at all. What does it mean that we become priests? Any guesses? Who can guess? What does it mean when I become a priest because I accept Christ? What could priests do? Remember, we talked about this in Hebrews as well. Okay, yeah, they can preach, they can share the gospel, they can minister to other people and serve others. But what else about priests? What were they used for? What was their major duty? Talking to God, right? Getting access to God that we just mentioned a minute ago. And so as you become a priest and join this priesthood, guess what you have? Access to God. And the ability to go to people who don't know God and say, look, this is how you get access to Him. Through Jesus Christ and this work. And as you join this temple, all of a sudden you don't need to go to a priest and sit down and be like, oh, you became a Christian. So now, all right, look, I did this and I did this and I did that. I don't have to confess to her. Now I can go, hey, God, I need you. And I can talk directly to the God of all creation. And so we become this holy priesthood. And look what we're doing. Offering spiritual sacrifices. So Paul's not got his ram up here and he's chopping its neck up and stuff, whatever they do. That's disgusting. So now we're offering these spiritual sacrifices. Well, you know what? When I read that, I don't know if you guys are like me at all, but I'm like, my first instinct as a human is to say, spiritual sacrifice. I kind of blow that off. I don't know why I do it. The human in me, like, I acknowledge physical things a lot better than I do spiritual things. So to me, like, if Paul were actually to come up and do some sort of, like, thing, like, ritual, like, I would feel like there's more weight behind that than if we were just to do, like, this good deed or something. Like, I came up, I patted so-and-so on the back because they were having a bad day and I prayed with them. To me, that'd be like, that's not a real sacrifice. Like, I feel like we live in such a physical world that we value physical things and physical actions so much more than this. And we kind of think that the physical things matter and the spiritual things, eh. Peter's giving us this picture of a temple and saying, you know that old temple we talked about? He's saying, you're now the spiritual temple. That old temple wasn't even the real one. It didn't even matter. It didn't matter. Don't let me say that. I said that wrong. Okay, but all it was a placeholder. And all it did was point to right now. That temple was a picture to say, guess what? The plan is for the Holy Spirit to live inside Caleb Hobbs, Derek Sawyer, Kyle Moore, all you people that accept Christ and love Christ and believe in Him. The plan was for Him to live in you and for you to be the temple. Those sacrifices that they did with animals and stuff, that wasn't really the sacrifice. It was just a picture to point to these spiritual sacrifices. Let's find out what a spiritual sacrifice is. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is now talking, and Paul says to the Romans, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, listen what he wants us to do, to offer your bodies, also it could be lives, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What's a spiritual sacrifice? Based on Paul, it's your entire life. We don't need rams. We don't need to go ask for forgiveness with all these different little confession things we do and rituals. Your life is the sacrifice. So as you join this temple and become a living stone in the temple, he's saying, hey, guess what? You're able now to offer a real sacrifice, which is everything that you are. Your whole life, the way you live, the way you love other people. That's the sacrifice. And he says, holy, I'm sorry, I'm still in Romans 12. Can I get the other verse real quick? He says, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as you give your entire life to God, you're acceptable. You know why that's acceptable? Not because I'm a good person or could do anything to prove to you how awesome I am, because I'm never going to please God. I'm going to forget your names, some of you. There's a lot of you in here. And you're going to be like, oh man, you're just a horrible youth pastor. Like, that might happen. People are going to let you down. We're going to mess up in our lives, but guess what makes us acceptable, even in spite of who we are? Jesus Christ, as He does work in you. Jesus Christ, as He takes us in our lives and starts to work through it and make you better and change you and fill you with this love that makes you so obviously God's and a part of His temple. Jesus Christ is what makes us acceptable, not anything that we can do. And look at the next verse here. He says, verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in me, read this for me, what does it say next? The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Does that mean that we're never, ever going to have any trouble? Like, I'm walking through the lunchroom, I'm never going to slip and fall, and everybody's going to be like, loser, like, you get spaghetti on your face now. Like, I'm never going to be ashamed or embarrassed, or nothing ever bad is ever going to happen. Is that what this is saying? What's he trying to tell us? If you believe in Christ, what's the end game here? He's not going to let you down. What's your future hold for you? If Jesus Christ is your honor, if Jesus Christ is your boast, you're never going to be put to shame because you have an eternity at the side of the God of the universe forever. That's pretty awesome. And look what he says in these last two verses. Verse 7, now to you who believe, if you believe in Christ, he's talking to you right now, listen to what it says. To you who believe, this stone is precious. What do you guys do for 4th of July? Anybody have like 4th of July traditions that you do? Anything sweet? Okay, other than fireworks, because if you don't set off fireworks 4th of July, you're not even American, right? So like, what else do you do? What are some sweet traditions you might have for 4th of July? Cookout. What else? What? Chill with family. Hot dogs, hamburgers. Music. Partay. Okay. We got our traditions. Anyone have a really cool tradition that's not like common? What do you do for 4th of July, Dave? A family farm and a family thing. That's very specific, Dave. Thank you. Great contribution. Oh, on the boat? That's cool. And then you see all the different fireworks at once. Hope? Nice. All right. They go get a gator and they eat it that night. That's awesome. You win. That's the greatest of all. Well, here's a question for you. We all have these sweet, like, traditions that we do. 4th of July is an awesome time. Why do we celebrate 4th of July? It's American Independence. So do you know that you're able to go and get with your family and kill alligators and eat it and celebrate 4th of July, Hope? Because there were a group of people way back in the day that looked at freedom and saw it as just being so, so precious to them that they were willing to go and fight and die and give their lives for this thing. Not just so that you could have cool traditions that we could talk about for 4th of July, but so that right now we could be sitting here and freely talk about the Bible and have freedom in our lives that we take for granted every single day. It was so precious, this thing that we take for granted, that they were willing to give their lives for it. When you take something and you say, man, this thing is the most precious thing in my life, it changes you. It changes the way you live. And if it doesn't, you're lying through your teeth. It's not precious to you. Because precious things, things that mean something to you, change you. They make you different. They make you act different and love different things. So don't lie. Don't say that Christ is precious to you if it doesn't change you. It should make a difference in your life. He says, to those who believe, this stone is precious. I got an email today about this guy who is in China. I don't know if you guys have like emails from this website. It's the Persecuted Church, and they send you website emails about different guys around the world that are being persecuted for their faith. And I got this one today. Just as I was finishing up this message, it like popped in. So I want to read it to you. His name's, correct me if I'm wrong, Zhang Rongliang. Absolutely serious. All right. It says this. One of the most prominent house church leaders in China was sentenced in 2006 to 7.5 years in prison for using an illegal passport to spread the gospel. But even as Christians pressured communist leaders to release Rongliang, he was building a ministry inside the prison. So this guy goes to jail, and he's like, well, I'm here. Let me tell these people about Jesus. People start in the prison to accept Christ. Now all these people in this prison believe in Jesus. And he built a church inside jail. All right, that's what this guy did. Yeah, awesome. All right, check out what he says to the people that were interviewing him. I'm happy that you and others tried to arrange my release. But in one way, I'm happy that you failed. You almost made a big mistake. If you had been successful, there would be no church in that prison today. The dude's like, I'm glad I got stuck in prison. I'm glad you couldn't get me out. Because the fact that Jesus Christ's gospel gets spread to these people in prison is so precious to me, I'd rather stay here and suffer in prison so that people can know who Christ is. This guy knew how precious Jesus is. And I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'm tired of just talking to you. I want to be real to you. Is he precious to you or not? Is he making a difference in you or not? Don't waste your time lying to yourself. Just be honest. Is Christ making a difference? Is he really precious? And if so, what am I doing to get up and change things? What am I doing to serve this God that I say is so precious? Or do I just keep going about my life because I'm the most important thing in it? I'm not trying to judge you guys. I just want us to get real. I want us to stand up and say, he really is that precious that I'm going to do something about it. I'm tired of just sitting back. It says, to those of you who believe this stone is precious, there's a negative side to this. He ends with this. He says, but to those who do not believe, check out how they view this stone. To those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, I don't know about you guys. Have you ever played kickball? When I was little, look, I was a fat kid. I already told you that. And so when I was a little fat kid, the only thing I was good at was kickball. Like, that was it, because fat guys somehow have this awesome, like, center of gravity that you can boot a ball, okay? So, like, kickball was my life in elementary school. And we were really mean, because there was this one kid in our class, we always go out to recess, and we want to play, and we just called him Stinky, you know, because he smelled, I'm not kidding, like, this kid smelled like rotten chocolate. I don't even know how that's possible, like, chocolate's supposed to smell, it was gross, but I remember him smelling like rotten chocolate, and so we wouldn't want to hang out with this kid, and we call him Stinky, we're so mean to him, and when we go out in the field, we fight over who, like, had to have them on their team. Like, nobody wanted Stinky, like, to do stuff, and so this one time we're out, and we're going to play kickball, and I love kickball, finally we get to play, and we're like, oh no, here comes Stinky, he's going to want to play with us. I'd never seen Stinky play, and but we're like, we still don't want him on our team. So we go through this whole thing, and we're like, we do whatever we can, and yes, Stinky got stuck on the other team. And we're like, yeah, you got him, now you're going to deal with it, you know? The dude smells. So we start to play, and all of a sudden, it's Stinky's turn. And I'm pitching, I'm on the mound, I get the little ball, you know, a little chunky guy, and I'm like, are you ready? So Stinky's standing there, I see him, and he's looking, he's eyeing the ball, and I roll it. It's rolling. It's a good pitch too. It's got a little bounce to it, you know, a little curve. So I know he's just gonna be like falling on his butt. And it comes up, and I see Stinky. He winds up, and like you can see this cloud of smell. Just pff, it was gross. It was disgusting. No, and probably not. I'm still mean to him. Stinky, if you're listening, I'm sorry, buddy. I love you. So the ball's coming, and Stinky winds up, and boom. The dude kicks the ball. It must be like some like chemical reaction with all his smell or something, but it explodes off his foot, and this ball flies, dude. And it was like everybody grand slam. This kid just like won the game. Every time Stinky got up, he nailed it, and it was awesome. And so we're on the other team going, oh, no. Like, they got Stinky. We rejected Stinky. We stuck Stinky on the other team, and Stinky can kick, dude. Like, the dude could kick. So we're regretting this. Well, it stinks to, like, make a bad decision, right? And to regret. Thank you. You caught that. All right. Just kidding. It was cheesy. I didn't plan that. So, no pun intended. But seriously, when we make a bad decision, it's no fun. To be like, it was right there in front of me. Like, the key to this whole thing was right there, and I rejected it. And Peter's saying, look, it's horrible to be on the other side of this thing. Bless you. It's horrible to be on the other side of this thing. Those who don't believe have rejected this perfect cornerstone that was sent just for them. It was all about you. You were chosen. You were the one that Jesus came down here for. And he's looking you in the face saying, I love you and I want to make a difference in your life. You got to believe in me. And they reject him. And Jesus becomes a stumbling block for them as they stumble over and they miss out on salvation completely. And look at this last phrase, and this is the part I warned you about at the beginning. Because this one's a little difficult for our human minds to try to wrap around this phrase. He says, which is also what they were destined for. And I want to read you a verse before we jump into this real quick. We're done with this. But Romans 11:32 says this. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Can anyone explain that verse to me? What is this saying? God has given everyone, all men, over to disobedience. He gave them over so that he can have mercy on them all. What is Paul saying that God does here? Yeah, I would buy that, but it says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience. And so we are not just given a choice, we are actually bound over to sin. So that sin is part of this plan that God has. And in this huge plan for sin to be a part of this thing, for us to have free will and to be able to say, I'm going to sin, that's part of God's plan, and that blows our mind, because how can that be part of God's plan? All men are given to disobedience. Why? So that he may have mercy on them. Because God wants to express the part of him that's love and mercy and forgiveness. And if there's no sin, he can't do that. Now, does that mean, hey, that's cool because now, like, I'm not responsible for my sin? Not at all. Peter's saying, look, I'm going to show you one more verse. It's Acts 2:23. It says, this man is talking about Jesus, all right? The ultimate sin, like they're crucifying Jesus. This is what it said in Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the worst sin that can possibly be committed, was part of God's deliberate plan. Now he switches it, and look what he says. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. So God does have this sovereign, perfect plan. But we're still responsible for our free wills inside this thing. And now you're like, well, those are two absolutely, completely contradictory things. How do you even say God's completely, totally in control, but yet men still have free will? That blows my mind. And here's the deal. It's dangerous to choose one and reject the other. That's when you get into the danger. The beauty is that our minds can't wrap around this big thing that an eternal and infinite God is able to do, even though we can't comprehend it. And so he says, these men were destined for this. And you know why? Because he wants to show you how much he loves you. He wants to show you how much he can forgive even me. You're that special to the God of the universe. So as we close, I just want to say two things to you. Remember that you're a part of something bigger than just you. This is a family. And God takes each of us and puts us as stones into this temple to be a part of this community. How are we treating each other? And second, I want to ask you this question. I want you to ask yourself, how precious is Jesus to you, really? Is he going to make a difference in you? He's that precious? Or do you need to just stop lying to yourself and say, I need to step back and look at this. I need to talk to God and see how precious he really is. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you include us in your plan. God, I pray that we be real with ourselves. Lord, don't let us be fake with ourselves. It seems so pointless. God, if you're precious to us, change us. Make us look different. Help us to stand up and actually do something for you because you're that precious. And if you're not, shake us and wake us up and help us see it so that you become precious to us, Christ. I put every person in this room in your hands and trust you that you'll work in their lives. We love you. We tell you that you are worthy of glory. You're so good. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.